Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, what's up? How we doing? A little louder tonight than this morning. Yep. All right, guys, I want to start with a little bit of a review. So we started on Sunday by defined the word gospel. Gospel means good news. But I want to ask you guys, do you remember the four words that we use to describe the gospel? I heard it. God, man, Jesus, response. Good. Yes. Thank you. Say it with me. God, man, Jesus, response. All right. Now I want you to take the next minute or so, and get with a partner and just talk through those, what the gospel is. What would you share with them about those four words? Ready? Go. All right, I want to hear who thinks their partner had the best answer. Be honest. Who thinks their partner had the best answer? I'm going to ask at least one person to come up here and share. So if your partner's raising their hand and you don't want to share, do not let them raise their hand. Do you want to share? Okay, come on up. Is it possible to turn on one of these mics? I'm going to ask him. Can you turn this on? Is that possible? Check. Oh, yes. Perfect. All right, go ahead.
So in the beginning, there was man who fell short of the glory of God, and that separated us from God. And then Jesus came, he died for our sins, and brought us back together with God. He rose from the grave, and he's coming back soon. And then he wants to be your friend, and what will you do about that? He's invited you to your relationship, and that's how it is.
Good job. Thank you. Do I have one more volunteer? One more? Do you want to? No, neither of you? Neither of you? You? All right. Come on up.
So God sent Jesus, and my voice ends, so we love him more, and learn more from him every day.
All right. I guess I don't need that. Guys, I would encourage you, continue to practice talking through those words with someone else. Talk through it with believers. Talk through it with unbelievers. Walk through the gospel. Learn how to share the gospel. What's up? Oh, you're waving him. All right, gotcha. Guys, I wanted to do that because I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what the gospel is. Because we talk about the gospel all the time. Paul brings up the gospel over and over and over again in the book of Philippians. So keep talking about that. Keep reviewing those four words. Practice sharing the gospel with your friend. Share the gospel with people who maybe currently don't follow Jesus. Practice sharing the gospel with them here. All right, so we're going to jump in. That was just practice. That was review. And I have a question again. I heard the question went over well this morning. Some of my friends told me it did. So I have another question for you. The question is, what is your biggest pet peeve? What is your biggest pet peeve? Does anyone not know what pet peeve means? Pet peeve? Something that annoys you? All right, talk with your friends. What's your biggest pet peeve? I want to find the funniest one. You have a good one? All right, just wait. You got a good one back there? Raise your hand if you think your partner has the best one. All right, I need everyone to be quiet. Shh. Keep your hands raised. All right, what's your biggest pet peeve? Everyone listen.
When people chew with their mouth open.
Yes, when people chew with their mouth open. Yes, for sure. I hate that. You got a good one? What is it? Yeah, you.
Blatant disrespect for no reason.
Blatant disrespect, just disrespecting? Well, hey, what do you got?
When people aren't nice to other people, especially with special needs.
When people aren't nice to other people, for sure? Yes.
When people burn toast.
Burn toast? All right, yeah.
When my brother chews with his mouth open.
Specifically your brother. When her brother, I guess he's here, chews with his mouth open. She wasn't dying to tell you that. All right, put your hands down. Does anyone think that they have just a hilarious one? Their partner had just a hilarious one. What you got? Shh. Guys, quiet. What you got?
When somebody puts the toilet paper under over it, it's
yes. Well, that's legitimate. That's legitimate for sure. I hate that. It makes no sense. All right, last one. What you got? Okay, sunglasses inside. They're talking to you. You can't see their eyes. My biggest pet peeve, I don't know how many of you guys can drive in here, but my biggest pet peeve is when someone drives slow in the left lane. I hate it. And Bring it back. Let's bring it back. So I don't know if I've said this. You've maybe noticed I've used the word y'all a couple times. I live in Arkansas. And everyone in Arkansas drives slow in the left lane, and it makes me so, so mad. Well, the reason I want to ask you that question is because Paul in this passage is going to talk about complaining, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But first, I just want to read the passage again. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. God, we, without it, would have no clue what's true. No idea. The world is throwing lies at us left and right. Thank you that you've made it clear what truth is. God, I pray that tonight would help us love the gospel more. It would want us to, would help us want to share that with our friends and our family. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. All right, so notice the first word in verse 12, therefore. So Paul isn't changing subjects. He's drawing out what Christ's sacrifice and exaltation means for our lives. So he uses that word, therefore, because he's drawing off the passage that we talked about this morning, where we heard about Christ's sacrifice and the fact that he has been made the name above all names, and before him every knee will bow. So Paul is drawing off of that. And our big idea for tonight, you want to go ahead and throw that up there, is God is at work in you, therefore pursue a life that displays Christ to the world. God is at work in you, therefore pursue a life that displays Christ to the world. All right, we got 3 points again tonight. Point number one, work out the salvation God is working in. Work out the salvation God is working in. So he uses this word, therefore. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this verse is often misunderstood. The first, there's two ways people misunderstand it. The first misunderstanding that many Christians have when reading this verse is that they assume Paul is talking about individuals. But Paul is talking to a very collectivist culture. They work in groups. And this isn't necessarily wrong, but it's only half right. Paul is actually speaking first to the church. He's telling the church in Philippi that they need to work out their salvation within the church first, but also individually. He wants them to work out their salvation together, but also on their own. But first and foremost, it's together. The second misunderstanding is that Paul is saying that you need to work to earn your salvation. Paul is not saying that. He's not saying that. He's not telling us to work for our salvation. He's not telling us that we need to earn our salvation. He's not even telling us that we keep our good or our salvation through good behavior. That is not what he is saying. In fact, if that were true, the very next verse would contradict this verse. The very next verse would contradict earning your salvation. Because the next verse, it says, "For it is God who works in you." So let's look at that verse. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We obey because God empowers us to obey. He changes our will and he changes our actions. So our obedience and God working, they're not in competition together. They're working together. Obedience to the commands of Jesus will not save you, nor will it keep you saved. Paul makes it very clear in verse 6 of chapter 1, like we talked about the first night, when he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God starts the work, God sustains the work, and God completes the work. It is all God. And that's what verse 13 is reiterating. And when it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He's working to change our will. He's working to change our desires. He's working in us to do that. He's working to change our actions, and he's doing that for his good pleasure. The Christian life is not a matter of God doing his part and me doing my part. That is not what salvation is. It's not like God does this much and I have to make up that gap. No, it is us. It is working together in complete unity. God works in us to change our desires, and he works in us to change our actions. So what about this fear and trembling thing? Well, this isn't a fear that God might reject us. I mean, remember, he began a good work in you, and he will complete it. If he has saved you, you have been united with Christ. You will not be rejected. However, this verse does show us how important our actions still are. The way we behave as we carry the name of Christ is a serious matter. Paul is encouraging the church to continue to walk in obedience in awe of God. God is so powerful that it should strike awe and fear in our lives. He encourages them by bringing up the fact that they have always obeyed. But as we'll find out later this week, a problem had arisen in the church. Two of the believers were not getting along, and Paul was encouraging the church to attend to the matter with great reverence. Attend to this matter with fear and trembling. As you make decisions in your life, don't be so flippant. Your decisions matter. When you make a decision in life, do so in awe of God and his power. Paul is not telling us to live in fear. That is not what he's telling us. He's telling us to stay on guard. He's telling us to stay on guard. Our former sinful desires will still tempt us, and we need to be on guard to make decisions that are worthy of God's calling on our lives. A healthy fear of God and his power should motivate his people to obedience. As you make decisions in life, stand in awe of God's power and justice, but never forget that he is working in your life, and you can rely on him and his word to help you make wise decisions. Rely on Christ to help you make wise decisions. Rely on him to change your desires. Rely on him to help you change your actions. Growing in holiness, growing closer to Jesus, it's not passive. It's not passive. You've maybe heard people say, let go and let God. A lot of people live the Christian life just like sitting there waiting for their lives to change. Because they've heard this, and that they don't think that they make any actions, that they make any decisions, that God just does it all. And that's not right. But it's also not right that you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you change your own heart, that you change your own actions. We obey in dependence to God. It is dependent obedience. That is the Christian life. A lot of times people, they mix up the difference between effort and earning. The Christian life requires effort. It requires us trying to grow closer to God and relying on him in that effort. But that has nothing to do with earning. Do you see the difference between effort and earning? Effort is just me trying my best to be more like Jesus, knowing that I'm probably going to fall short, but that God will continue to make me more like him. That's different than relying on yourself to earn your salvation. Jesus earned your salvation on the cross. He already did it. He paid for it. It's done. And if you've been joined with him, you will not be separated from him. So point number one, work out the salvation that God is working in. That's what we already had. Work out the salvation that God is working in. Point number two, go ahead and throw that up there. Live differently so Christ shines through you. Live differently so Christ shines through you. Paul immediately gives one concrete example. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But why this command? This command called back to the Old Testament. It called back to when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they would grumble and complain. God had literally delivered them from slavery, and they continued to grumble and complain about their lives. So Paul is calling us back to that. He's saying, church in Philippi, God has called you out of slavery to your sin, just like he called the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Therefore, don't grumble and complain. Do not grumble and complain. Do not argue. Do not cause division. Man, I need to kill that book. Paul wants the church to be the opposite of what Israel was. He wants them to walk without complaining or arguing. Because complaining and arguing causes division and destroys Christian witness. God makes it very clear in Scripture that he cares about our hearts. Reluctant obedience is disobedience. Reluctant obedience is disobedience because we are commanded to follow him without complaining. So if you do something that you know God wants you to do, but you complain about it, you're actually disobeying this command to do everything without grumbling. And there's even a good chance that this is why Paul mentions the overseers and deacons in chapter 1 of Philippians. The New Testament lays out requirements for elders, or for leaders, overseers in the church, and it's crucial that we follow these requirements. We need to put people in leadership positions that we trust because they are leading us. And when they tell us what to do, we don't want to complain and grumble because we don't actually trust them. So these requirements are important, and you can ask cabin leaders about those requirements. We're not going to talk about them tonight. But Paul is telling them, trust the overseers and deacons. Follow them. Don't just do what they say and then complain about it, but actually follow them with joy. When we complain and argue, we cause division in the church. When there's division in the church, it fractures our unity. When our unity is fractured, the advancement of the gospel is hindered. Paul wants the church to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, and in order to do that, we must avoid complaining and arguing. We must avoid it. This is directly tied to what we talked about this morning. Acting out of selfishness leads to complaining and arguing. Thinking about yourself leads to complaining. Man, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. It leads to arguing. That's not how I would have done it, or you're doing it wrong. But when we walk in humility and put others first like Jesus did, we can avoid complaining and solve disagreements in a way that pleases God. Solving disagreements in the church requires all parties to lay down their selfish desires and seek unity amongst believers. That's why those passages that we talked about this morning are so important. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. When we walk in that, and we go into an argument or a disagreement, when I'm thinking about their interests, I'm putting those first, and they're doing the same to me, it's much easier to solve that disagreement. It's so much easier. We have to put others first. We have to put others' interests above our own. When we complain and argue, we are ultimately rejecting this command to work out our salvation. And this is why Paul is so adamant about joy. Joy is the opposite of complaining. When you have joy, you don't complain. You cannot complain with joy in your heart. If we put away our complaining and arguing, we will show the world that the church is blameless and pure because of Jesus. Paul describes believers as children of God without blemish. Our lives should increasingly reflect our Father's character. Jesus is without blemish. Our lives should reflect that. So we can choose to complain and argue with other believers, or we can choose to live like Christ, showing the world that God's people are different. And then, if we do that, we will shine like bright lights. When Christians live lives that are contrary to the way people who love the world live their lives, we shine like lights in a dark world. Paul is calling to memory a teaching of Jesus. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, so during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The world is spiritually dark, and it recognizes light. When Christians walk as Jesus walked, the world cannot miss it. They know how sinful people live their lives, and when they see people living differently, they can't help but notice. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel means standing up for the gospel, like we talked about the other day. It means living selflessly. It means putting others first. It means not complaining or arguing, and it means showing the world that we are different. God's people are meant to stand out, and the whole point is that others will see. The whole point is that others will see the light in your life. This passage says that we act in this way in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And that means we cannot isolate ourselves. If Christians were just meant to live on compounds or in communities by themselves, we wouldn't be able to live in the midst of the crooked and broken generation. Crooked and twisted. They wouldn't be able to see our light. That's why we need to be in the world, showing them what it means to be saved by the gospel. If we want to reach the world, we have to live in the world. Our world loves the things that God hates. And we live holy lives in front of people so that they might see that Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth following. Another passage that brings this analogy of light to light is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Guys, as a believer, you are a member of the royal priesthood. Who knows what a priest is? Does anyone know what a priest is? A priest declares the excellencies of God. A priest tells the world how good God is. And Peter, in this instance, is calling the church the priesthood. You are all priests. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a priest, and you are to declare the excellencies of Christ. You are to declare the gospel. That's what it means to be a member of this family. And guys, the world, like we said, is very, very dark. It's very dark. And I need some help. I'm going to make it as dark as we possibly can in this room. So cabin leaders, if you can help, like, unplug these lights or like block that those windows. Maybe shut that back door and turn off those lights or cover those windows if you can. We're going to make it as dark as we possibly can. You can turn off these lights as well. I'm going to need everyone to pay attention. Nice. Shh. Guys, be quiet. This is the world. We live in a dark, dark place. Man, like we talked about earlier, there are 3 billion people that live in utter darkness. No access to the gospel. No church on every corner. No Bible in their language. And unless a Christian goes to them and brings them the light, they will never hear. They will never hear the truth about Jesus. Can we hit those again? Yes, thank you. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when someone enters into darkness to bring the gospel. Every single person in this room can look at this light. This is a pretty terrible flashlight. It's not very good, but every single person in this room notices that light. That's the Christian life. We enter into darkness in order to tell others about Jesus. And when we tell others about Jesus, more lights get turned on. So cabin leaders who have the flashlights, go ahead and turn your lights on. And the more lights that get turned on, the more darkness is exposed. This is what it means to share the excellencies of Christ to a dark, a crooked, a twisted world. We expose the darkness. We share the gospel with them. You can go ahead and turn all the lights on. And guys, when that happens, we end up living in a place that's full of light. Can you turn on like all the lights? Turn on all the overhead lights. You say boo. Turn on all the lights if you can. If you can flip the switches, all the overhead lights. I need them all on. I need every light on. If possible, can we get those overheads? Yes. Yes, perfect. All right, guys, quiet down. This is good. If you want to keep turning them on, please do. But, guys, what happens when you turn a flashlight on in a lit room? You see it. You see it, right? But it's not as bright as it was in the darkness. You can still see the light, but this is what it's like living where we live in America. There's so many lights. There's a church on every corner. We have the Bible in our language. We know Christians. We come into contact with Christians every single day. We live in the brightest place in the world. Amy Carmichael was a famous woman in England. She was living her life. She was chilling in England. And she had a thriving women's ministry. And Amy Carmichael loved Jesus. And one day she heard Hudson Taylor, who we talked about earlier today, she heard him speak about the needs in the world, about how there's people living in utter darkness, like we just talked about. And she loved Jesus so much that she decided to move. But you see, Amy Carmichael had one desire in her life. Outside of making Jesus' name known, she had a desire to get married and to have children. But she saw the need in the world, and she said, I'm not just going to sit around and wait. I'm going to go. I'm going to move. She eventually finds herself in India. She starts an orphanage. She rescues children out of sex slavery. And she ends up adopting over 100 children. And then on her grave, after she died, they put the word, the Hindi word for mom, the word Amma. So she was praying that God would make her a mother, and he did it in a different way. But Amy Carmichael lived this awesome life. We only know her name because she took the gospel to India. And this is what she says about light and darkness. She says, does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and to help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them that sit in darkness? I'm going to read that one more time. I don't think I have a slide for it. Does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them that sit in darkness? Guys, there is a world full of darkness. And you have the light. You were brought from darkness to marvelous light. Now share the gospel with the world. Live blameless and innocent lives as children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So continue to practice sharing the gospel. Share as you go, when you go back home with your family, your friends. And take the gospel to people who've never heard. And as you do, hold tightly to the gospel. It says, cling tightly. Hold fast to the word of life. Cling tightly to the gospel. Do not forget the message. Do not forget this book. Hold tightly to God's word. Study it as much as you possibly can. Because as you grow your knowledge, your love will grow for Christ. And as your love grows and as your knowledge grows, the way you live your life will grow. Your wisdom will grow. And you will live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So, point number one was work out the salvation God is working in you. Point two, live differently so Christ shines through you. And our last point is joyfully pour yourself out for Christ and others. So, Paul, in verses 17 and 18, he returns to himself after talking about the Philippians. So let's look at verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So he returns to himself, and he talks about his life as a drink offering. And we have no clue what that means, but the Bible tells us. Both Jews and pagans used to pour out a drink to complement the sacrifice that was being made. So as they would sacrifice a goat or a lamb or whatever it is, they would pour out like a glass of wine, and that would complement the sacrifice that was made. So Paul is reiterating the fact that the Philippians are priests, like we just talked about. He's reiterating that fact, and that their lives were a sacrifice to the Lord. And he is saying that his life of sacrifice is a complement to their sacrificial lives. Paul is calling back to chapter 1 when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying whether he lives or dies, his life is a complement to the lives of the Philippians. When we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, Christian lives complement each other. They complement each other. But Paul is saying whether he lives or dies, he rejoices. Whether I live or die, I rejoice. Paul has poured out his entire life after meeting Jesus. He's poured out his entire life. He will do anything and everything to share the gospel. He'll do anything and everything to establish churches and disciple others and display the love of Christ through his life. He's saying, I have given everything to Jesus and the community of believers, and he rejoices because that is a life well spent. And he invites the Philippians to rejoice along with him. Every time Paul talks about joy before this in the book of Philippians, he's actually talking about his own joy. This is the first time that he's asking the Philippians to rejoice. It's the first time that he commands it of them. It's because he sees their sacrificial service and he wants them to rejoice along with him in that service. He set the example by rejoicing in the midst of suffering, and now he asks the church in Philippi to do the same. And God asks us to do the same, that we would suffer and sacrifice for, be willing to suffer and sacrifice for his name's sake. Divorce your joy from the things of this world. Tie your joy to Christ, and you will never be without joy. He's telling them, if they live sacrificial lives, if you live a sacrificial life, and you found your joy in Christ, you won't lose it. You won't lose it. You can rejoice in any and all circumstances. All right, that was point number three. Joyfully pour yourself out for Christ and for others. All right, I just want to zoom out. We're almost done. I want to zoom out because if we need to look back at the previous passage when we learned about the sacrifice of Christ to kind of help us get the flow of this passage. So Christ obeyed the Father. He stepped down and he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died on the cross and he was exalted as the name above all names. Therefore, God can work in our lives. And then we follow him and show the world the love of God. And as we joyfully sacrifice for the advancement of the gospel, we joyfully sacrifice for the advancement of the gospel and for the glory of God. Everything flows out of God's work. That's why I brought that up. It points back to what Jesus did on the cross. Everything flows out of God's work and Christ's example. This passage constantly echoes Jesus. Jesus obeyed the Father, now we obey. Jesus humbled himself, now we reject selfish complaining. Jesus became the light of the world, now his people shine as lights in the world. Jesus poured himself out unto death, now Paul and every believer is called to pour out our lives in joyful sacrifice, in joyful service. The Christian life is simply about becoming more like Christ. As God asks us to suffer and sacrifice, he's just asking us to be more like him, to be more like Jesus, who died for our sins. All right, we're going to end with some questions again, and then we'll move on to worship. So, a few questions for you as you go tonight. Cabin leaders, you can use these or not. Either way is fine. If you want to use these in your personal devos too. Question number one, are you actively pursuing spiritual growth? Now, I feel like for the longest time in my life, I just sat back and I was like, God, I'll change my heart. But it wasn't until I pursued it that God actually began to continue to make me more like him. Following Jesus isn't passive. God changes us as we obey him. So are you actively pursuing spiritual growth? Question number two, what comes out of your heart when life gets difficult? Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Is it arguing? Or do you have joy? Complaining often reveals a heart that has forgotten what Jesus did for them. So what comes out of your heart when life gets difficult? Are you giving your life, question number three, are you giving your life to something eternal? Everyone is pouring out their life. Paul was saying he was pouring out his life for the advancement of the gospel and for building up of the church in Philippi. What are you pouring your life out for? Are you pouring it out for a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Are you pouring your life out for a sport? Or are you pouring your life out for Christ? And then finally, last two questions. Question number four. How can you be a light when you go home? How can you be a light when you go home? And then finally, do you trust that God is powerful enough to work through you? Because if you don't think that God can use you, you're doubting God's power, not yourself. So do you trust that God is powerful enough to work through you? God didn't save you merely to forgive you. He saved you to transform you into a shining witness for Christ. Cooperate with his work, reject complaining and arguing, and joyfully spend your life for his glory. Father, we thank you again so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to transform our lives. I pray that we would be obedient as you do that, that we would put forth effort while knowing for a fact that we cannot earn our salvation, that you've already done everything. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.